You've tuned to The Turley Frequency, starring your host, Kevin Turley, with guest stars Mike Romano and Reed Hodges, and special guest stars, the members of the FCC, whom we respect respectfully. Now, time to get tuned into The Frequency. Call the show at 888-928-0881. That's 888-928-0881. Or text us at 251-928-2111. And now we cross live to the Archangel Radio Studios in downtown Fairhope to at last feel the Turley Frequency.
Hello and welcome to this week's edition of the Turley Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. I'm your host, Kevin Turley. And today on the show, we welcome Father Benedict Keeley, who will be telling us all about a charity he founded to do something positive in the face of the ongoing global persecution of Christians. We catch up with Father Benedict in the next segment. Top of the hour, as always, we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And guess what? You're invited to join us. That's right. Feel free to text me your prayer requests on 251-928-2111. Finally today, we look heavenward with our good friend Bill Murphy, and he'll be talking to us about all things UFO related. Okay, with all this good stuff, let's get this show on the road. Welcome to another week here on the Turley Frequency on Archangel Radio. I hope your Monday morning is going well, whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, or where you're not going. Maybe it's your last few days before you return to college or education of some sort, or maybe you've already started and you're making your way to some educational establishment. Well, we're company for you for that journey, or that stay at home, wherever you happen to be. Now, Monday mornings for a lot of people is a time for groaning and moaning. We've all had a wonderful weekend. We've all had a wonderful Sunday. And then sometimes Monday morning comes along and it's like, yes, what, who, where am I? We're sort of struggling a bit to get into gear for the week ahead, the working week, right? Now, we've talked a lot on this show about the ups and downs of the modern workplace. There's lots of stories doing the rounds about remote working, not remote working. But all the benefits and hazards of doing either doing the 9-to-5 grind or doing the remote working where you sort of end up drifting off into your own little world. But there's a more serious subject that we are touching on today. Our next guest, Father Benedict Keeley, has started a charity which is all about supporting Christians in persecuted countries, in particular in Iraq. But I wonder sometimes, do we really understand just the level of persecution there is out there, especially at this moment? If I were to say to you the persecution of Christians, you may be forgiven for thinking of apostolic times. Remember the Romans and the gladiators and the circus and feeding the Christians to the lions and all that sort of stuff. Well, according to Pope Francis, no less, the Christians, this is the most horrific and most widespread persecution of Christians ever in the history of the world. Today, now, at this time, just this weekend, there were a number of news stories which caught my eye, and I'm going to play you various clips from a broadcaster, CBN News, which is a Christian broadcaster, I think. But that just also reinforces why these stories are not being covered in the CNNs and BBCs, or maybe if they are, they are not getting the sort of prominence that certain other groupings in society seem to garner every single newscast. So let's start with Pakistan. This is right at the moment. This is what's happening today in Pakistan for Christians. Now, Pakistan, for any of you who don't know, it's got a population of around about 140 million. It's a largely about 95%, maybe more, Islamic country. So the Christians are a very, very small minority. Very small. beleaguered even. So let's just have a little listen to just what they've had to put up with in these last few days.
Tears, hugs, and impromptu prayers. As people return to devastated homes in Jarawala after Wednesday's mob attack. Allegations that two Christian men had reportedly desecrated pages of the Quran, the Muslims' holy book, triggered the rampage involving hundreds of Muslims.
The police gave us 10 to 15 minutes to leave while announcements were being made from the mosque to attack us.
With household items burned to ashes and homes ransacked, residents of Jarawala's Christian colony lost in minutes what they spent years gathering.
We were about to have our daughter's wedding. We have bought gold jewelry for her, that and some cash, and our electrical goods and construction items for our house that we were going to build were all stolen.
For many, there's no place left for worship, as the only Catholic church in the neighborhood stands gutted.
Until all of this is repaired or the church that has been burnt is reconstructed, it is not possible for us to pray here.
Government officials are going door to door to assess the damage.
Every household has suffered damages of at least $700 to $1,000, while some have lost up to $5,000.
With houses reeking of ash and fumes, men and women sit under the open sky in sweltering heat to guard whatever they have left.
Okay, Reid, thank you so much. You get the picture. You get the picture. Now, what was missing from that broadcast, and we can't do it on the radio, is the images that are very widely available online, around the world on the internet, and they are of a rampaging mob destroying Christian properties, churches, homes. And until you're a very, very small minority, you don't realize just the level of fear that brings with it. This is something not to be fair to the government of Pakistan. They are obviously doing their best, and there's lots of photographs and film of soldiers and police trying to protect and reassure the Christian population there. But the damage is done, essentially. And although they're estimating only hundreds of maybe $1,000 worth of damage to some of these properties, when you see the footage of these, I mean, they're just uninhabitable. You know, they've been gutted by fire. And as you heard, the only Catholic church has been so damaged, there is no way of worshipping in it. So it'll have to be rebuilt, reconsecrated, and all the rest. So that's Pakistan today. That's not Pakistan 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. That is today. That is hot off the press. Now, just south of Pakistan, we have India, which is a huge country and a country which I don't normally associate with religious intolerance. I've been to India. It's a very friendly place. It's a huge country. I mean, it's very hard to generalize about India. Majority Hindu. And the Hindus are, on the whole, an extremely peaceable people who really the greatest danger would be syncretism, where they would just mix all the religions together. But in recent years, there has been a rise of intolerance towards Christians in that country. And this is worrying, not least again, because Christians make up such a tiny, tiny proportion of India, but also the kind of way in which just a small modicum of intolerance can suddenly set fire, like a wildfire, as we were talking about in Hawaii last week, and they can do so much damage in the same way as what's happened in Pakistan. Now, I'm going to play you a little clip again from the same news agency about what's happening in India. This is a couple of weeks old, but it's still very relevant. The issue is a little bit different. In Pakistan, it was alleged that there was some kind of blasphemy against the Islamic holy book. In this one, it's much more that the religion and the politics and everything seems to be mixed up into one small part of India. But when I tell you that 300 churches were destroyed in a very, very short space of time, that will give you some idea of just how violent and how destructive and how widespread this difficulties, these perceived difficulties, can suddenly incarnate themselves and destroy whole communities. Take a listen to this.
India's northeastern state of Manipur is making headlines. Manipur means land of jewels.
Outside the capital, armed guards protect a Kuki village. They're volunteers who are on the lookout for Meitei attackers.
But the state, affectionately known as the Switzerland of India for its natural beauty and remoteness, looks more like a war zone today.
Some argue the Northeast Indian state is in a state of civil war, with news of burnings and beheadings.
Religious and ethnic clashes between the Hindu-majority Meitei community and the tribal Christian Kuki minority over land and influence in the state has left at least 180 people dead and over 500 injured.
300 churches have been destroyed. And just imagine that if 1, 2, 5, 10 were destroyed. But we're talking about 300 churches destroyed.
The European Parliament accuses India's Hindu-led BJP government and its Prime Minister Narendra Modi of fueling the violence by pursuing, quote, politically motivated divisive policies promoting Hindu majoritarianism.
Thank you very much, Reid.
Modi,
so there you have it. 180 people killed in a very short space of time. Never mind the 300 churches, which is terrible, but the 180 people killed in clashes. Over what? I have no idea. I mean, the Christian religion, like the Hindu religion, is a religion of peace. Should be. These people should be living alongside whatever differences they are, political, social, economic. They should be sorted out easily and in peace without the destruction of life or property. There's all sorts of national political issues at stake with the current Indian Prime Minister, but that is probably for another day. Now, you might expect some of this. Certainly you might expect, or I would have expected it more perhaps in some of the Middle Eastern countries. Certainly in other countries, and I'm going to take you through the countries, the top 10 countries it's the most dangerous to live in as a Christian in just a moment. But there's a new form of hostility, rivalry, problem, which has erupted in the last couple of months. And I am totally open-mouthed at it. And that is what's taking place in Israel. I have got no idea. Well, I think I've got an idea, actually. But at the moment in Israel, you have an ongoing situation which has begun to escalate. And it's to do with the ultra-Orthodox Jews, especially those who live in the old city of Jerusalem, and Christians of whatever denomination, who have been coming, as they have done for the last 2,000 years, to venerate the Christian holy sites, as well as the Jewish holy sites in Jerusalem. Let's have a little listen as to how bad things have been getting in Jerusalem, of all places.
A surprising report from Israel today, where officials are taking seriously a recent upsurge in spitting and hitting attacks on clergy and the vandalism of Christian sites.
Christians in Jerusalem's old city say they've been repeatedly assaulted. So how are Christian leaders responding? CBN's Julie Stahl brings us the story from Jerusalem.
The situation led Israeli President Isaac Herzog and Police Commissioner Yaakov Shabtai to meet leaders of the Orthodox and Catholic churches of the Holy Land.
In recent months, we've seen very serious phenomena towards the Christian denominations in the Holy Land. Our brothers and sisters, Christian citizens, feel attacked in their places of prayer, in their cemeteries, and on the streets.
Christians in Jerusalem's old city say they are often harassed, spit on, and even physically attacked by religious Jewish youth.
I view this phenomenon as extreme and unacceptable in any shape or form. This phenomenon needs to be uprooted.
Earlier incidents include the desecration of a Protestant cemetery on Mount Zion, an attack on international Christians during a day of prayer for Jerusalem, and harassment at a Messianic concert in Jerusalem.
We must respect the members of all religions. We've committed to this since the dawn of our existence. This is the most basic commandment of love your neighbor as yourself.
Church leaders expressed their desire to work together with Israeli authorities.
We need to work together in order to encourage coexistence and solidarity between us and the love between us, because we are brothers in the same state. We live in the same places, and we need to live together in quiet and peace.
Recently, Israeli Channel 13 reporter Yossi Eli went undercover as a priest for a day. Dressed in a robe, he walked through the old city with Franciscan Father Alberto. In the first 5 minutes, he was spat at five times by Orthodox Jewish Israelis. In Haifa, Israel's police commissioner said the police are working to eradicate incidents and trends that affect the sense of security.
We're here to reassure you of that and to offer any assistance that may be required. As part of the cooperation between all the parties, we're working to bridge the gaps in places of conflict while simultaneously striving to provide the vital sense of security.
David Parsons from the International Christian Embassy Jerusalem says the attacks are coming from a fringe
element.
Okay,
we leave it there for the moment. I mean, you get the idea. You get the idea. And it's completely mystifying to me. I mean, I visited Israel and the Holy Land many, many years ago, but it was completely harmonious. Now, even then, parts of Jerusalem were designated as the Muslim bit or the Jewish bit or the Armenian bit, et cetera, et cetera. But, we could very easily walk around it and there was no problem with any of it as far as I could see. And there was no hostility, overt or covert, in any shape or form. But something has changed. And I'm afraid I think what's behind part of that is the Internet. There has been a kind of pushback in certain quarters against what are termed the missionaries. And these are largely, well, they are exclusively evangelical Christians who have gone to the Holy Land to convert Jews. That's their aim, and their modus operandi is to use the Hebrew language and etc. So these missionaries have really got under the skin of the ultra-Orthodox, or some of them at least, it seems, and they are now very, very anti what they perceive as this sort of proselytism. Now, some of it, having looked at it online, is, shall we say, not very subtle. To walk into an ultra-Orthodox area during, maybe even during Sabbath, I don't know, with a loudhailer and start telling them about our Lord may not be the best way to get yourself a welcome in the local community. I mean, it'd be a bit like going into a mosque and starting to wave the Bible around. I think it would probably have the same sort of reaction. So, I mean, it's interesting what the church, the Catholic Church, says about this. You know, the Catholic Church is much more subtle about this and recognizes this, there has to be a certain sensitivity to people's religious feelings. And I'm afraid that certain quarters of the ultra-Orthodox Jews, especially in Jerusalem, just don't want anything to do with these people. And anyway, there's a lot online about this, and you can watch a lot online. There's something which is known as the Messianic Jews, which I'm sure you may have heard of. These are people who grew up as Jews, either secular or religious, but have subsequently converted to Christianity, mainly through these missionaries. And it is a growing trend, it seems, across the Jewish world. And it's happening in the Holy Land as well. And there are some wonderful resources, I've used some of them, from these Messianic Jews based there. These Messianic Jews are very, very good, for example, on Hebrew scriptures and how they point to what they term Yeshua, what we would call our Lord. So they are very much Christians. And this has caused, I think, a certain degree of panic amongst certain ultra-Orthodox Jews, or should I say resentment. They are very, very resentful. And there's a lot of videos about this. So recently there was a Messianic Jewish concert worship event in the center of Jerusalem where you had the ultra-Orthodox trying to blockade it and try to stop people from getting into it. So what you're seeing there is not so much a political fault line as a debate about our Lord, which stretches all the way back to the Acts of the Apostles. You can read about it there. It's exactly the same sort of thing. However, what is the newest manifestation of this is some sort of violence around it, and that is very, very sad, especially from our Jewish brothers and sisters. And we Christians, we should be together, really, as we are very, very close spiritually in lots of ways, if not in the fundamental way. Now, when we come back, I've just given you all of this on a Monday morning, but when we come back, we're going to be meeting a priest, Father Benedict Keeley, who has set up a charity which is doing something positive about the Christian persecution globally, in the Middle East in particular, and again in particular in the country of Iraq. which is going to be interesting. So if you've got very depressed after listening to that last 20 minutes or so, don't worry. We're going to cheer you up very much in the next segment. Stay tuned to the Eternity Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. Welcome back to the Turley Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. I'm your host, Kevin Turley. I do hope your Monday morning is going well, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. Now, we've just been listening to news about the ongoing persecution of Christians and in countries that we may have expected that to take place, such as Pakistan, but also in countries which we can't quite understand why it is happening, such as India and Israel, of all places. Now, if that was a pretty bad start for a Monday morning, well, my next guest is the perfect antidote because he is coming to us to talk about some of the positive things that he and his charity are doing in regard to that global persecution of Christians. He is Father Benedict Keeley, and in August 2014, he founded Nazarean.org, a charity based in Stowe, Vermont, which has a twofold purpose. It's aid and advocacy for persecuted Christians throughout the world, but with a particular aid focus on the Middle East, the cradle of Christianity. And Father Benedict joins me down the line this morning. Father Benedict, welcome to the Turley Frequency.
Thank you for having me, Kevin.
Now, I'm sure that in your journeys and in your work, you have come across people who scratch their head and say, Father Ben, you mean there's still persecution going on?
And unfortunately, as you well know, Kevin, it's because the news media barely covers this issue. But as we know, Pope Francis has said that the persecution of Christians now is as bad as it was in the first centuries of the church. In fact, it's much worse because there are so many more Christians. Statistics say that of every 10 people persecuted in the world, 8 or 9 even, but certainly 8 are Christians across the globe. We're obviously looking at the Middle East, we're looking at Africa, which is exponential persecution, Asia. We think, for example, right at this moment of something that's not even touching the news, the starvation, forced starvation of Christians in a little part of Armenia, a place called Artsakh or Nagorno-Karabakh, where at this very moment the Azerbaijanis are starving, cutting off all supplies to 120,000 Christians, men, women, and children. They're running out of food. They're running out of medicines. Meanwhile, the world media is concentrating on things like global warming and all these other things. So the persecution of Christians promised by Christ, we know that he told us we'd be persecuted, but he didn't tell us don't do anything about it. So it's very serious.
Yes, I mean, the minute that once you start looking at the scale of this problem, I mean, it really is sort of eye-watering, the figures. I'm sure you're familiar with the Open Doors USA report that came out last year, and its reading is very, very sobering. 360 million Christians last year were living in countries with where persecution was significant, right? These were persecuted Christians. That's 360 million. That is larger than the population of the United States of America. Some other figures to make you think: 5,600 Christians were murdered, 6,000 were detained or imprisoned, and another 4,000 plus were kidnapped. In addition, more than 5,000 churches and other religious facilities were destroyed. I mean, with the scale of this problem, Father Ben, I mean, okay, you started a charity, but I mean, where do you start when it comes to this kind of global onslaught against our holy faith?
Well, I think without being overpious, Kevin, we believe in the power of prayer, first and foremost, and that's not being saying that prayer is the last option. I always say prayer is the first option, but it's not good enough to just pray once every couple of weeks at Mass. We pray for our persecuted Christians and then Lord hear us and everyone goes back to sleep. We've got to be consistent in our prayer. If you remember, if your listeners remember in the Acts of the Apostles, when St. Peter is put in jail, We're told in the Acts of the Apostles that the church prayed constantly or consistently, different words, but effectively the church prayed all the time. And we don't seem to have that. We don't seem to have the interest. We have an apathy and indifference. And unfortunately, I include the clergy. I include the bishops. I include even the Pope, even though the Pope has said many good things. For example, we know, if we know our Catholic history, back in 1471, the Pope called the whole world to pray to defeat the armada of the Turks at the Battle of Lepanto, called the world to pray the rosary, and they were defeated. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could have, say, one day of prayer? That's all in all the days of the year, if the Pope would call one day of prayer for all Catholics to pray the rosary for their persecuted brethren. Do we doubt that good things would not happen? So that's the first thing, prayer. And then we can feel downcast, but we can do things. Yes, My Little Charity is one little way, but there are many, many ways Catholics in the United States, Catholics in other places, can be active in terms of support, in terms of trying to get their legislators to do things. I bring up this situation again in Armenia. The United States, Great Britain, are major arms suppliers to Azerbaijan, which is doing this right now to these Christians. Our legislators can be called and told, what are you doing about this? Same with Nigeria, where Christians are being violently persecuted. Thousands of Christians are being martyred in Nigeria. Big trading partner, United States, Great Britain, other countries. We bring in trade, aid. We say, change your policies. So there are things we can do, but the one thing we can't do, Kevin, is sit down and do nothing and put our hands under our backsides and say, this is, we can't do anything. We've just got to give up. That's not acceptable.
Absolutely. You're listening to the voice of Father Benedict Keeley, who is the founder of the charity Nazarene.org, based in Vermont. Is it still based in Vermont, Father?
It's still based, and just if I can quickly just to say to your listeners, it's Nazarene with an S. If you give, I'm sure one kind person might help us, but if you give to Nazarene with a Z, you'll be giving to Glenn Beck's organization, which is a great organization, but he's got about $35 million. I've got about $35,000, so yeah. It's Nazarene with an S.
Yes, this show is advocating Nazarene with an S, not Glenn Beck's.
No.
He's got his own channel.
He
could do his own advocacy over on that.
Exactly.
There's no problem. So, but in all seriousness, I mean, it's still a mountain to climb. Now, you mentioned the word Armenia. And for a lot of Christians or those that have informed themselves, that brings up the whole business of genocide, which we're not allowed to talk about. Again, it's this kind of airbrushing of history. I mean, is this a kind of continuation of what happened in 1915 in a sense?
Well, if we know our history, the Armenian genocide in 1915 into 16, 17 even, performed by the, or committed by the Ottoman Turks against the Armenians and the Assyrians, at least 1.5 million people killed, again, men, women, and children. But yes, the Turks get very violently aggressive if it's described as genocide. Various countries still don't refer to it as genocide. Hitler, of course, famously, when he was writing at Mein Kampf and beginning his plans to annihilate the Jews, famously said, "Who remembers the Armenians?" Which is very chilling. Because we always hear after a genocide, never again, never again. We heard it about, obviously, the Holocaust. We've heard it about Rwanda, never again. But yes, this is very much the possibility. It's being described by various people as a genocide. If you are starving a population to death with the idea of driving them out of a place, you are beginning the act of genocide. So this is happening in this great little Christian nation. Armenia is the first Christian nation on earth. 301, the king became a Christian, longer than any other country on earth, a country that has suffered so much over the centuries, a beautiful culture, and now at this very moment it's happening again. So prayers up for Armenia, but also activity and advocacy.
Now, I was rather surprised to see last year's World Watch List of the Index of Persecution of Christians in Countries Around the World as to the top 10. And I would have expected Iraq to be in the top 10. It isn't. It's number 17, I checked. But you probably know, where is the most dangerous place on earth to be a Christian today?
Well, danger that can be measured two ways. It's probably most dangerous on earth to be a Christian in North Korea, because you will be pretty much arrested and put in a concentration camp for the rest of your life. Nigeria is probably one of the most dangerous countries on earth. There's a number of places that list.
Let me tell you what was number one, which surprised me given. Now, this is from last year. This is at the start of last year, okay? So 2022. Afghanistan.
Mm.
Afghanistan was number one. Now, this was at a time when the Western allies, Britain, America, and so on, were all in Afghanistan. They were all doing whatever they were supposed to be doing. Yet it was statistically 10, 15 points higher than Iraq in terms of danger to be a Christian, in terms of being openly persecuted, being arrested. Conversion would mean death. I mean, in some ways, is that not a microcosm of what's wrong, that you have Western powers in a country trying to reshape it,
yes,
and yet they can do nothing about the ultimate freedom of religion, freedom of worship, and there's not a word about it.
Well, we're dealing, again, yes, this is proportional in terms of numbers. Yes, Afghanistan has a very small number of Christians, but yes, that's true. Conversion does mean death. Effectively, in all of Islam, conversion means a death. I know personally of being told by Iraqi bishops that they've been converting Muslims, but totally secretly, because they would be killed. Right. But yes, you're right about the whole. This is the whole problem of the Western elites, all these agencies like the UN. They're not really that interested in the persecution of Christians. They're not. They're there, they say, to not upset the culture, etc. But it's a problem. If you can't protect people, basically the Afghan church was pretty much underground. There were a few, I don't know the exact number, very, very few. I think maybe even only in the embassies or the embassy area, a church. But effectively, it was not allowed to be a Christian in the open in Afghanistan. So there's a serious problem. The old view, you know, often Islamist militants call us the Crusaders.
That's
They're
right.
trying to bring back an image from a long time ago, but we're very far from Crusaders now. The Western world is not bringing Christ either by sword or by word to these places. They're bringing the entire Western secular agenda to these places. And that's a real problem.
Maybe that's the saddest commentary on this, Father Ben, that really the Christian nations, or the formerly Christian nations, such as Britain, America, France, and so on, they're just not really Christian anymore. And as you say, what they're bringing to these countries is some sort of Western secularist idea. They have no interest in any of the Christian values or even the Christians that are there.
Well, I can give you a perfect example, Kevin, that under the previous administration in the United States, whatever faults it had, this isn't a partisan point, but they were helping the Christians in the Middle East. There was quite a change under the Trump administration. They were helping in many, many ways. And literally, the very day the new administration took over, the Biden administration, all these programs were cut. Massive amounts of money were cut to helping persecuted Christian communities. And they were diverted to, shall we say, the other agendas. I don't think people need to think too deeply wondering what those agendas were, but they have alphabet numbers, some of those agendas, alphabet letters, and the Christians were just abandoned, effectively. So the West, the African people like the great Cardinal Sarah have said, this is a new form of colonialism from the West, the imposition of abortion and birth control, so-called Western values, which are not values. If they are values, they're demonic values. But this is part of the new colonialism from the West, is trying to force countries which don't want this agenda. They hold the handful of dollars, as it were, as the bribe, take on this stuff. And look at what they're doing. The listeners might not know what's happening even in Europe, in places like Hungary and Poland, where some of these governments are still trying their hardest to be Christian, but the agenda of the EU is pushing this secular, sexual liberty agenda. It's very, very problematic.
You're listening to the voice of Father Benedict Keeley, who founded Nazarene.org. That's with an S. Make sure you, when you look it up, not a Z. Father Benedict, we're just going to go for a short break. When we come back, we're going to change gears a little bit. We're going to focus specifically on your work in Iraq and also some of the positives, some of the good news stories that you and your charity have been able to provide to us. So if you have any questions for Father Benedict, you can call the show on 888-928-0881 or text me. I'll ask your questions on 251-928-2111. Back after these words. Welcome back to the Charlie Frequency here, live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. I hope your Monday morning is going well. I'm in a fascinating discussion, if slightly depressing one, with Father Benedict Keeley, who founded Nazarene.org. That's a Nazarene with an S. If you see Father Benedict's face, then you are right. If you see Glenn Beck, run for the hills. and do another search with an S. Father Benedict, we have my first monologue this morning was all about the Christian persecution. We've had 15 minutes, and I have to say this is a subject that's not going away, nor should it go away. It should get a lot more airtime than it does, even in the Catholic media. But let's try and refocus a little bit on what you have been doing to alleviate some of this pain, some of this persecution. Talk to me about your work in Iraq.
Well, I appreciate your intro about being a depressing person. That is a problem. Speaking of persecution, what one does whenever I speak, for example, in parishes in the US or in England, people say, well, we don't know anything about this, which is back again, perhaps criticizing the church and certainly the media. We don't know anything about this. But B, this sense of what can we do? What can we do? So you're right, though, to say we must focus on the positive. I mean, not that there's any sort of fun stuff we can say about persecution, but we can do good things. If we're, I bring it back to the spiritual again, Kevin, that we say we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not nice. That's not just something nice we say. It sounds good. We are our brethren. If our brother or sister in Christ, in our brother or sister in the blood was suffering, we would try and do something about it. So if our brothers and sisters in Christ in Nigeria or Iraq or Syria are suffering, we must do something about it. So What we did is very, very simple, very small. I always use the phrase small is beautiful. We mini microfinance small family businesses, basically so that people can stay in their country. So 6 years ago, when we actually began the charity, I'd been helping Aid to the Church in Need before that, but we officially started Nazarene.org 6 years ago. And we were in Iraq. Now, thanks be to God, we're in four countries, in Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, and we've just started in Egypt. We give a small amount of money. We don't loan it. All Americans, again, can understand this very clearly because most Americans either are running their own businesses, they're the children of people who started their business, or the grandchildren. So it's a family business. Someone comes to us with an idea. Can I start a little taxi firm? Something simple as that, a taxi. We buy a small used taxi. A guy now can keep his family. A little farm, for example. I'll give you a perfect example. In Lebanon, a family wanted to start a rabbit farm. I didn't know such things existed, but they wanted, luckily, rabbits breed like rabbits, so there's always a supply. And so they sell the meat, etc. And they're staying in Lebanon. The lady said something beautiful. She said, this has been the difference between us staying and leaving. So it's also to the migration crisis. If people can stay in their own country, start a business, they don't just receive money for doing nothing. They start a little family business with a very small amount of money, effectively no more usually than a maximum of $10,000. And so for a startup, that's pretty effective. Then they employ other people, they keep their grandparents. Suddenly you're looking at not just supporting three or four people, you're looking at supporting 10, 15, or 20. And so through the grace of God, that's the positive thing. We can keep people in their own country. They start a business. I always say they don't just survive, they thrive. We can't do anything about security, but we can say, give people some dignity. And as I say, it's not a loan. They receive this money and then they're up and running on their own. And we then ask for regular reports. We have people on the ground. I try and go as regularly as I can. I was in Iraq in January. I'm going again in November, probably Lebanon. I can't, unfortunately, get into Syria at the moment because it's just too difficult. So we have a lot of eyes, as it were, on the ground to make sure people aren't fiddling or anything like that. And so these are very positive success stories. And if I can just end with one other image, we all know that this is the 20th anniversary of the Iraq War. Now, whatever people's politics were then, we do remember our Holy Father, our sainted Holy Father, St. John Paul II, warned that if we attacked Iraq, the coalition, he remember said that Christians in the Middle East would be decimated. Well, he was a prophet. This happened. So whether you were for it or against it at the time, what we can say now is what he predicted has happened. So this is a way that people can help a decimated community, which to some extent, even a little extent, was our own fault. We can actually do something to repair that damage now. So in my view, that's all positive. That's all powerful and positive.
Now, I mean, are there barriers, being an American-based charity working in the Middle East, are you finding that there's barriers both domestically in the United States, but also perhaps in some of these countries? Are they a little bit suspicious that somehow you're a front for another alphabet organization?
Well, unfortunately, yes. The answer to that is yes. There are barriers, but being small is, I think, critical. As I said, these very big organizations, these big charities, and I'm not telling people not to donate to them because they all do good things, but big organizations, there's a lot of corruption, money disappears. This is just par for the course. We also work very closely, with people on the ground. So it's not, we work with a local church, but we make sure the money doesn't just go through the church because, again, that can be problematic. So, but yes, there's Syria has probably been the most difficult because of the sanctions. It's exceptionally difficult to get money into Syria, and from it's impossible, really, to go through the normal routes because of sanctions. So, one has to be creative. But these are people who need our help, and so we must do what we can. I was told, though, Kevin, you'll enjoy this being a thriller writer as well. I was told that. Often they think priests are spies in the Middle East. So if a priest, when I arrive at some of these airports, apparently the first thing they think is that I'm a spy, which I hadn't been aware of until now. I can assure people that I'm not a member of MI6 in England or the CIA or any of those groups.
Yes. Can I just make it clear? I'm in conversation not with James Bond this morning, but with Father Ben Keeley, who is the founder of Nazarene.org. Having met Father Ben, doesn't look anything like Sean Connery.
Thank you.
Maybe Roger Moore, but not Sean Connery. But in all seriousness, Father Ben, I mean, I like this this idea of the partnership with the local churches and the local communities, Catholic Christian communities, that's great. But are you finding in the United States in particular, just focusing on that, is there any desire from local communities, local parishes, to partner with your work or to say partner with another parish that is in Iraq or Lebanon, Egypt, Syria? There's that idea of Christian fraternity is somehow concretized in some kind of way of developing contacts, aid, praying for each other as well, of course.
Yes. I mean, there's a parish, for example, I'm trying to remember where it is now. I think it's in, I could well be in Alabama. I can't quite remember, that gave specifically for one project. It's a little tricky to send something from one place to go to another project because of the needs, but one of the things is people can follow the stories on our website. You can see the pictures, you can see the names, you can see the faces. That's one of the things we ask our friends wherever we send this money to, that they keep us updated so that people can feel that connection. But the prayer connection, yes, back to that again at the beginning, is I think probably the most essential thing that we would hope for, that I really don't want it to get too big as well, Kevin. I mean, it's lovely when obviously we need more money as we go to more places, but if it gets too big, it gets out of hand, and we're very, very, very small. It's literally just me. I have a part-time assistant in Vermont, and it's just me, and then we have our friends who help distribute it. But if you start bringing on a whole group of people, apart from having to pay salaries, things can get easily messed up. So my aim would be just keep one at a time. We keep these businesses going. We start a new business, start another new business, and people can follow all this and feel a connection. Because as you know, it's always about faces and stories. When people connect with a face, with a story, they feel that personal connection, not a nameless chart of we need £100,000 or dollars for this or that.
Now, as people will hear from your accent, you are a child of Albion. How did an English priest end up being so involved with Middle Eastern Christians?
Well, I was although I have an Irish name, as like you do, Irish name and English accent. But yes, and I was in America. I was in the United States, in Vermont, for many, many years, and I'm still a resident there. I was a parish priest and had no... I've always been concerned with the persecuted church, but I had no real involvement. If you'd told me in early 2014 that I would have been to Iraq, not just once, but now 9 times, and Syria and Lebanon, etc., I would have said, why on earth would I go to Iraq? Why would that interest me? It was very simple, Kevin. If listeners can remember back to 2014, August of 2014, 9 years ago, ISIS was sweeping across the region, pushing Christians out of their ancient homeland, the Nineveh Plain, Nineveh, which we hear about in the Bible, where Jonah preached. Nineveh is Mosul. People hear about the city of Mosul from the war. Mosul is Nineveh. It's where the tomb of Jonah was. ISIS blew it up. I've been there. I've seen it. I heard, remember, in August of 14, they'd driven everyone out, and I heard there was no mass in Mosul for the first time in nearly 2,000 years, because there had been Christians there for 2,000 years, disciples of Jesus or his disciples. Sometimes English people or Americans amuse Middle Eastern Christians because they say, well, when did we bring you Christianity? And they say, well, actually, it's the other way around. We brought you Christianity. So I heard this news, and I was just so upset. And in my parish, I said, we've got to do something. So we started, again, very small, producing items to bring in some money and giving the money to aid the church in need, because they were feeding and housing the Christians. No one else was, by the way. I went for the first time in May of 2015, where there were thousands of refugees in Erbil, in Iraq, and no one was helping them except the churches. The UN were behind a big compound, lots of expensive cars, not really doing anything. The churches were doing the work. And so we were helping then, and then, as I said earlier on, finally we decided that the best way was starting doing this mini microfinancing. And so I got a passion. I always call it passion for the persecuted. You have it, I know, because we've talked many times before. Others of our friends have it. You have to have a passion. You suddenly think this is important. We care about it. We'll do whatever we can. You're doing your work in the media. I'm doing what I'm doing. But we all have a passion. And that's the only thing I would ask our listeners to have, is develop a little passion for the persecuted, whether you're just praying every day, promising a prayer every day, or any other kind of help. Develop a passion for the persecuted, and things will change.
Now, we're just coming to the end of our interview, believe it or not, Father Ben, but very practically, talk to me about ways in which listeners can help, not just Nazarene.org, but also the whole persecuted Christians. Give me 3 ideas very briefly.
Three ideas. Quick. Thank you, Kevin, and thank you for having me. The first is prayer. Prayer, yeah. First. Not a last resort, first resort. Pray every day. Promise a Hail Mary, even if you're a Catholic. Promise a prayer for the persecuted every day, a specific intention for the rest of your life, by the way, not for the next week, for the rest of your life, a prayer for the persecuted. Second, advocacy. Speak to your representatives, state representatives, Congress, etc. What are they doing about some of these issues? Become aware. And then third, yes, please help any of the charities in some way that are trying to help the persecuted Christians on the ground. 3 simple, practical things you can do.
And presumably, Father Ben, part of your work is advocacy, is going and visiting parishes and talking about the persecution.
I do that. And in fact, I'd ask your prayers and the prayers of the listeners this very week on this Saturday. I'm going to Armenia with a small group that we're going down to the border to try to raise awareness of what's going on down there. It'll certainly be uncomfortable, but it might be not as fun as one would want. That's English understatement. But I'd ask for your prayers. But yes, parishes, if your priest is open to it, if he's willing to give up a second collection, that's often the most difficult thing. But to try and advocate, speak, and educate. This is happening, and we need people to know about it.
Absolutely. Just give out, Father Benedict, one more time, where people can find out more about you online.
Thank you, Kevin. Nazarean.org. N for Nigel. NASAREAN.org. Nazarean.org.
And as I say, if you see anything with Glenn Beck's name on it, run. try to re-Google for Father Benedict Keeley. Father Benedict, it's been great having you on the show. We're just about to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. We will be praying for you. We pray for all our guests. And we will be praying for the persecuted Christians. But is there anybody in your life at the moment who particularly needs our prayers?
Well, that's extremely kind of you, apart from myself. But my dear mother, I'm at the moment staying with my dear mother. She's 85 years old. She just had a stroke. And so I'm sure she'd appreciate knowing that a lot of your good listeners are praying for her. Her name is Bernadette, a good old Catholic name. So I'd really appreciate that.
Bernadette has our prayers, as do you, Father Ben, as does Nazarean.org. Thank you so much for coming on the show this
morning. Thank you, Kevin, always.
Okay, that was Father Benedict Keeley from Nazarean.org. Check him out online at Nazarean.org. When we come back, we'll be praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Stay tuned to the Turley Frequency here, live and exclusive on Archangel Radio.